Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word tonight? Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to finish off a series on having a heart for the Word. Remember we were talking about how the revivalist loves the Word? I mean, the revivalists, when they get under pressure, they turn to the Word. They don't turn to the pill or the bottle. They don't turn to the psychiatrist. They turn to the Word or the refrigerator, right? They turn to the Word. The credit card, there's all these escape mechanisms we have to try to escape pressure. But when we're being challenged, when it feels like everything's crushing in upon us, we go worship God, we praise God, get in the Word, pray in the Holy Ghost, and get in the Word of God. Because the Word is our rock, right? Jesus is the rock, but He's the rock because He's the Word made flesh. The Word becomes our foundation that we always turn to for every situation to proclaim, this is what God said He'd do on my behalf because I'm in covenant with Him. So we've been going through Psalm 119 and looking at situations in Psalm 119 where it talks about the results of having a heart for the Word, or just how much we are to delight in the Word. And so I want to start off tonight with a little demonstration. I would like everybody here to pick a number in your head between 1 and 176. Pick a number between 1 and 176. Have you got it? Now, what I'm going to show you is Psalm 119 is a psalm about the Word of God. And there are seven words used interchangeably about the Word. Now, we covered some of these this morning. Remember we read in Deuteronomy 6 where it says, I will hearken to your commandments, your statutes, and your judgments. We talked about the commandments are God's directives for you, what He's telling you to do. The statutes are His standards. The judgments are His pronouncements, what He makes a judgment on. The precepts are His principles. Well, as well in Psalm 119, we have three other words, His testimonies. That word testimony in the Hebrew means a divine witness. It could be the biblical stories, but basically what it's got is it's what God is declaring as being truth. Amen. Then we have the law, which would be the Torah, right? All the regulations of God. In fact, all these fall under the category of the law to some level. And then we also talk about the Word. What is the Word? It's our Bible. In fact, all of these fall under the category of the Word. Every bit of it, right? It's all in your Bible. And these all are used, I don't want to say interchangeably, but they're all talked about in the same framework as being what we are to stand upon, what we turn to. So you should have picked a number between 1 and 176. So Tom, what's your number? 42. Let's all turn to Psalm 119 and verse 42. And we're just doing a demonstration here. Verse 42 says, so have I wherewith to answer him that reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. There's the word. In other words, in that verse of Scripture, it deals with the Word of God and how we trust in the Word as our foundation. Casey, what's your number? 2? Go to verse number 2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, His divine witness, and that seek Him with the whole heart. Now here's the blessing to the one that's connecting to the Word of God. Again, a verse. This verse deals with the Word. Debbie, what's your number? 155. Let's go there. Salvation is far from the wicked. For they seek not thy statutes, your standards. They don't want to live by the standards of God. So here's another term connecting us to the Word of God. Now the truth is, I won't call up on all your numbers, but you can look up your number, and chances are your number has one of these terms in it. I say that because out of 176 verses in Psalm 119, Only 8 do not have one of these terms in it. Now, have you ever read Psalm 119 before? Did you realize that? You read it and thought, okay, this is a good psalm. You know, it's about the Word of God. Not realizing 168 out of 176 verses have one of these terms. This psalm was written by a man with a heart for the Word of God that had a revelation of the importance of the Word of God being the central focus of your entire being. Amen. So what I want you to do in the future is when you read this psalm, read it to, how can I say it, develop a greater heart for the Word of God. Read it in first person. I will delight in thy word. I will trust in thy precepts. I will conform to your statutes. Do you see this? And so I believe, and of course, David wrote this psalm. He was a man after God's own heart, and it's obvious he was a man after the word. Now, to me, it's absolutely amazing. I forget what psalm it is, Psalm 63, something like that, that says, your mercies are new every morning, and it's all about the mercy of, great is the mercy of God. And we notice mercy in that. You can't read that psalm without noticing mercy all the way through it. But we don't always notice the power of the word in this one because it uses the different terms. When in fact, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. And not just about the Word, but about our connection, our life's dependency upon having a Word, by turning to the Word. So we've been reading through Psalm 119 and picking some of the key verses. We didn't cover the whole thing because it's just so many verses. So many are somewhat, you know, repetitive on the application of that term, that we've not covered at all. But we've covered quite a few verses out of this psalm, and we got up to Psalm 105. I'm sorry, not verse 105. So go to Psalm 119, verse 105. This is where we left off. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My goodness, the word is my direction for life. It should be your direction for life, right? If nothing else, you know your future holds the promise of heaven, and you're doing everything you can to align your walk with going that direction. Amen. The Word contains all the promises of God, the blessings of God. So you're aligning your walk, your words, your actions to parallel what it takes to move into the blessings of God. God's Word opens up for us a clear path to walk. Now, I believe in visions from God. God has given me so many visions. You know, I wish I'd been disciplined enough to write them all down. There are key ones I remember. I keep in remembrance. Others come back to me. And probably most I have written down, but it's in my journals over the past 20 years that I have to go back and I'd have to write. I wish I'd have kept an independent log of them. And I believe in having visions from God, dreams from God. But the truth is, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And that's the Bible. You want direction for life? Just open your Bible. It's going to give you direction. It's the lamp before us how we're to live. Amen. Including going to church. And so it's the light unto our path. Go to verse number 112. Let's pick it up this week. Verse 112. I've inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Now, we mentioned this morning, that God has standards. And there are standards, even though you're under grace, even though, you know, Jesus fulfilled the law, there's still standards we have to live by. You can't run out and do whatever you want and sleep with whoever you want to, you know, get involved in whatever activity you want to and think you're still going to heaven just because you said, Jesus be my Lord. There's a requirement to be led of the Spirit, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, which is His Word. and to let God redirect your life. And so he says, I'm going to conform my life to your statutes, to your standards, to your statue. Remember the statue? I'm going to cause my life to line up with the image you've portrayed I'm to walk in according to the word. Not basing my heavenly promise that I do it perfectly, but I'm targeting that for which I'm called. Paul said, I've not yet attained, right? But I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we're always moving toward fulfilling that image. Now listen, our goal is not to walk in a perfection of following every rule and regulation of the word. It's to walk in the love of God. But every commandment aligns itself with walking in love. Did you follow me? Every directive the Holy Spirit tells you to do is something to do with love and something to do with the word. God is love. Jesus was the Word made flesh, which includes God's directives. You can't walk in love unless you follow God's leading, which is going to align itself with the Word. So, here he says, I'm going to cause my life to align with the standards set forth by the Word. Amen. And of course, we've got many standards. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't spit, no, go out with girls that do. Right? That's what we've always termed it in the past, right? You know, Proverbs 4 is all about, it's all about going into the harlot. And it says the one that goes to the harlot, there's no way back out of that. Now listen, I believe that through the blood, there's always a way of repentance if you'll come before God. But that way, the harlots is really a representation of going into religion. And we're to be those that conform ourselves to God's standards of being led by the Spirit versus follow some set of rules and regulations. But what I like in this verse is he says, and I will do it forever. Look at the rest of that verse. I will perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. You've got to be determined. You're going to follow God all the way through. That you're never going to quit. That you're never going to give in to those temptations the enemy would try to take you down with. I remember when I was first saved. I remember. I had friends come to me and say, yeah, you're not drinking now. Because when I got saved, alcohol fell out of my life. It was just gone. I made a decision that night. I remember, I didn't know the voice of the Spirit, but God had to be dealing with me. Because that night I knew if I was really giving my life to Jesus, I shouldn't drink anymore. Nobody said that to him. I just felt that. I didn't talk to Patty about it. I just felt it. And that night I said, okay, God, but you're going to have to help me. So I said, I'm not drinking anymore. And I'd go to work and my friends would say, well, you're not drinking now, but we know you'll be drunk again soon. You'll be running around again soon. You're not going to stay this. And I'd start to question, my goodness, can I do this for the next, you know, by the time I was 30, can I do this for another 50, 60 years? Of course, I didn't know I could live to 120 then. Now, it should have been 90. Can I do this all the way through to the end? And my thought was, Lord, come quickly with a rapture. I don't know how long I can hold on to this straight walk. How long can I abide by your statutes and standards? Anybody know what I'm speaking about? And I had people tell me, you'll never make it. You're going to fall. And I had the devil telling me I was going to fall. And I would very often question, can I do this? And I remember I couldn't look out years ahead. I'd look to today. And in my mindset, I said, I can go without alcohol today. It wasn't hard. It wasn't like I was craving it. But it was just mentality. Sooner or later, you'll be at a party, somebody hands you a beer, and you'll be drunk again. Or you get down and, you know, take a drink. I wasn't even one of those people that drank because I got down. I just drank because I drank. I drank when I was up. I drank when I was down. I drank in between. Amen. I wasn't one of those pitiful, sad, crying drunks. I was a happy drunk. Amen. And if I was sad, I'd drink and I'd get happy. And I questioned whether or not I could do it for the full run. So I targeted doing it for today. Thought I was gritting my teeth. It was just, hey, somebody offers me a beer, I'm not taking it. I'm not going to the bar today. And then it stretched to then it was a week or weeks or months or years or whatever. Well, 30 years later, I know I'll never drink again. I know I'll never accept a beer if somebody hands it to me. Because it's not a question anymore. Now I know I've got this standard I'm going to follow through to the end. I'll never cheat on my wife. I won't even cheat on my taxes, much less my wife. One they put you in jail, the other you die for. Because God deals with you, amen. I know she would understand, but God may not. I'm not turning to drugs because I know that God has empowered me through His grace to not be able to sin without penalty, but to be able to escape the temptation of sin. So I'm able now, I know, to perform His statutes unto the end if I keep filled, keep flesh under, and keep pride out of the way. Amen. We're called to stay it all the way through. Look at verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, vain thoughts, that word vain means we always think of, you know, self-focused vanity, you know, you're so vain thoughts. But vain means powerless or empty. I hate thoughts that don't produce. I hate thoughts that don't involve God. I hate thoughts that thought processes where I've kept God out of my meditations. Amen. Even if it's not self-focused, which of course that's going to be powerless. Where you're thinking you can do everything yourself, that's going to be powerless. But anytime your thoughts are ruling out God's intervention or activity, you're involving yourself in a powerless thought process. Did you follow that? But it says, but thy law do I love. Now, right now in the church, people hate law. They hate law. That's legalism. Everything's law. I don't hate the law. I love the Word. I don't hate God's standards, His precepts, His commandments. I love them. Where you get where you hate law is if you think you have to perform to a certain level to come before God. But when you know that God's put a standard there you can't attain to, I like it. Let me give you an example. I'll use Willie for an example on this. He runs a gym. You know, he's a fitness machine. And I don't hate him because of that. You follow me? Because I know if I will do physically what he's doing, I can approach having a toned body. I won't look like him. Are you following me? But I can certainly drop pounds and get more toned like Pastor Jim did last year. So I don't hate him because he set a standard I can attain to as long as I have something I can do to go towards it. Amen. Now, if he had this body and he's flashing all around like this and I knew there's nothing I can do ever to get, you know, beyond this physical shape I'm in now, then I might get to begrudge those that have stepped into a higher level. And that, do you follow me? I don't begrudge those operating in miracle power. Benny Hinn, I hate him. Just hate him. Why? He just operates in such power. No, it gives me a standard that I can target operating in. He's a barrier breaker. And so I can look at his life and see what power he's stepping into, and knowing that God's not a respecter of persons, if I will take the necessary steps, I can function in that same anointing. Well, the Word declares the steps and the standards we can attain to. I love where Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also because I go to the Father, right? And greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. I love that. It doesn't make me mad because how can I do what Jesus did? I like it. He says, you can do it. So I love what the Word declares to me. I'm not threatened by it. I embrace the opportunity because I know God's provided His grace to fulfill it. So He says, I love thy law. Again, don't think of it as rules and regulations. Think of it as standards of holiness you can attain to standards of lifestyle you can develop and of the rewards that are tied to it. Amen. People tell me all the time, I hate my job. Well, do you like the paycheck? Amen. I love my, even in the natural, I love my job because I love the paycheck tied to it. And you can determine you're going to embrace your job because they're going to pay you to do it. And if they don't pay you enough to do it, find another job. Find something where the paycheck is worth the effort you put in. In a similar fashion, the Word promises rewards for moving into the image of Christ Jesus. And I love what it declares I can do to do it. Amen? I don't begrudge that God gave me the baptism of Spirit and I can pray in tongues. I'm not angry about that. Well, now I got to use it. I get to use it. I'm not angry we have church, you know, three or more times a week. I'm glad we have church that much. I wish it was every night. Amen. Think what we could get done. I hate that which does not produce, but I love the Word that promises blessing. Verse number 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Now, I don't know about you, but God is my hiding place. But you know what? Just saying God's my hiding place doesn't produce. Y'all bear with me a minute. Just you saying God is my hiding place doesn't do anything for your life. Oh, God's my hiding place. I cast my cares upon Him. Do you now? Oh, yeah, He's my hiding place. How do you hide? I just say God's my hiding place. So when the storms hit you, what are you doing to activate that ability to hide with Him? Well, normally what I do is I go home and I get on the couch and grab my crying pillow and I cry and I just tell God He's my hiding place and I moan and groan and, you know, and after a few days I usually come out of it because God's my hiding place. That's not what it means. If God's your hiding place, then He means that there's a rock you can hide behind. There's a cleft in the rock you can hide within. In other words, if He's your hiding place, there's something you should be able to get behind that has substance that will protect you. And for God to be your hiding place means you have a word that you're hiding behind. The word being your rock, right? Jesus is the rock and the word's your rock. You're hiding behind specific scripture that promises you protection. So when the storms hit you and maybe your finances are being challenged, you go, no, God, you said you'd supply all my need according to riches and glory. I'm hiding behind that promise. Are you following me? When sickness is hitting you, you don't just cry and whine to God, well, God, you're my hiding place and, you know, you're sick for months. You say, no, by His stripes I was healed, and you're hiding behind the rock of the Word where sickness can't touch you, where those darts can't get to you. For God to be your hiding place, for Him to be your shield, requires you've got a word that you have faith in. Remember, it's the shield of faith, which will quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. The shield of faith is not activated until you speak a word that counters that dart sent your way. A sickness dart's sent towards you, you've got to say no. No plague nor calamity should come near my dwelling. Lack is coming your way? No, He multiplies my seed hundredfold. You stand on the Word. And this Word becomes what you run to in every stressful or trying situation. You've got to have a heart for the Word. Verse 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I might live and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live.
I would have died,
the psalmist says, had I not hoped in thy word. It's in this psalm. I would have died had I not hoped in thy word. I would have fallen 100 times by now had I not hoped in the word. In 30 years, 100 times, that's only 3.333333 times a year. Amen. It's the mathematician coming out, right? That's a little over 3 times a year. I would have, there's at least 3 times a year I would have been knocked out if not for having the word of God. Amen. Had I not known God was my supplier? Had I not known He was my Redeemer? Had I not known that God was merciful? Had I not known that God would restore my relationships? That He was a covenant God? I know I'd have fallen at least 100 times. Because there's at least that many times I've had to turn to the Word in extreme pressure or distress. Don't look at me like that. And you have to do the same thing. My goodness, the devil's trying to knock you out left and right. Only the shield of faith, which is the Word, produced by the Word, has the ability to counter his attacks. And I'm so thankful that I can hope in the Word. So he says, I hope in your Word and I will live. I'm going to live because of the Word of God. I was reading again in Dowie's biography, in God's Generals, that in the late 1800s, he was pastoring a church, pretty large church in Australia, Newton, Australia. And a plague came through. I don't know which one, but it was wiping out everybody. In fact, in his church, he had buried 40 people in like a month. He'd done 40 funerals in a month from this plague coming through. And he got a call and he was meditating the Word and he saw where God was healing and he'd seen healings in the past. But this was killing his people. And a whole set of circumstances took place where he saw in the Word that the devil was the one trying to kill and God was the healer, and it just made even more real to him. And he got a call right at that moment that one of his members was dying, Mary. So he rushed over there to Mary's house, and here she's in extreme agony. The doctor says, God's ways are mysterious. Aren't they mysterious ways? He got angry. He says, this is not God, this is the devil. And the doctor got mad and left. But an anger rose up in him against that sickness, that it was coming against his church, and he prayed for her, and she was instantly healed. Then he went into her brother's house and sister, I believe it was, and they both got healed. And from that point on, he didn't lose another member of his church. That something shifted in him, that he knew he had a covenant promise to stand on the Word for his church members, and not another one died. That's something God put in me last year. That we're not going to lose anybody out of here. Whatever miracle's got to take place, our people will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Amen. And that's something God's doing within us. But it's a hope we have that we will live and not die. But it's going to require people that will put their confidence in the Word of God. Amen? This is talking about an extreme heart for the Word, way above natural religion, normal religion. Most churches, when I'm speaking tonight, to you sounds simple. Does this sound complex to you? This is like, well, I've heard this before. Give me something. Do you know what I'm telling you tonight? Most churches would absolutely have a meltdown over. You can stand on the Word. Never heard that before. You can speak the Word and devil's got to flee and sickness has got to go. Yeah, right. We know God heals when He feels like it. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes no, sometimes maybe later, whatever. But you guys understand that we have a right, a covenant right, to found our lives on the Word of God. And that's one of the major differences between revival and religion, is you're willing to stake your life on the Word. Your relationships on the Word. Your finances on the Word. Your joy on the Word. See, here's what's in my life was staked on the Word. I shouldn't say fully. But my health plan is staked on the Word. Amen. I don't have any health insurance. I don't know what they're going to make us do with Obamacare, but I'm going to resist it with everything I have. My retirement pay is staked on the Word. Now, the truth is, in a few years, I'm qualified for Social Security. I don't expect to take it until I'm 70 and they make me. You follow me? Because although I'm 61 now, I'm in the body of a 30-year-old that's slightly overweight and has gray hair and wrinkles. Amen. A very old-looking 30-year-old. I have no desire to retire until I'm 70. And then I'm not going to retire. It's just I'm going to collect the money. I have no concept of retirement. Retire? You know, most of the people I graduate with now are retiring. Some have been retired for years or planning it. They're like, yes, in a couple years I get to retire. I don't think in that realm. Amen. How do you retire from the call of God? I also have IBM vested interests, assuming IBM stays a viable company. I don't expect to receive those till I'm 70. So I'm 9 years that I can receive. I expect to receive some finances out of it. But the truth is, God's my retirement plan. Amen. He's every plan I have. So I'm fully vested in the kingdom of God. I remember when they told me to, when God told me to quit my job. This is one I don't know if I want my wife to hear it. Patty, cover your ears. When IBM became Lexmark, they gave me a stock option plan as an incentive to stay with the company because people were leaving. And they gave me 1,000 shares of IBM stock at $1 a share. And it was worth much more than that. That's just what they gave it to me as. I didn't have to pay the dollar. It was valued at that. And after 2 years, that stock was worth over $100 a share. That's over $100,000. The stock option plan required I stay with the company 3 years. 3 years. I've been there too with a new company, with Lexmark. I've been with IBM 17, but I've been with Lexmark 2 years. And God told me to quit my job. So I went and asked for a leave of absence for a year. I thought I can go get a leave of absence, come back, work a day, quit, collect the money. Because they gave it to me. It was mine. And I asked for leave of absence. I'm the only person I know ever to be turned down for one. It went to the president of the company. They turned me down because I was at a high enough position. They said, no, we're not going to approve that. I think there's some demonic people working against me. But it got turned down. I said, God, what did I do? He says, what did I tell you? So I had to quit my job, and they made me sign over because I need one more year there. 1,000 shares of IBM stock. It was preferred stock. Signed it over to them because I didn't stay the third year. That stock ended up being worth, I know a couple years after, $250 a share. That's $250,000 I signed over because God said, quit your job. Okay, you can listen again, Patty. Amen. But I knew, as Nancy just said, that was seed. I sowed that into the kingdom. So when money starts to overtake my life, I'm going to make no apologies. Because I know the seed. Not to mention that salary for 22 years I've sown. In fact, I think Tuesday will be the 22nd anniversary since he told me to quit. I think it was March 2nd. The point being is, I have to take everything and put it in the Word of God. It is my rock. And God's translating you where it's your rock as well. Not that you have to give everything up. You don't sign anything away. I'm not signing away my retirement. Are you following me? Although I did a portion of it. When I quit the job, I took part of his cash to live off for 2 years. But you got to get to the point that God is what you run to in the time of pressure. Are you getting anything out of this tonight? Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts, your principles, according concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. I hate every false way. I hate that which stands against the Word of God or opposed to it. I hate on television. Now, you can't watch a program that them cramming homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle down your throat. My list of shows I can watch has gone down by about 90% because they've tried to do that. Even kids' shows, they're trying to run it down your throat. I hate that. Amen. I hate that politicians can lie, look you right in the eye with a straight face and lie to your face and say, oh yeah, you can keep your doctor, or whatever the lie might be. Hate it. I'm a person, I listen to a lot of talk radio. But I'm going to listen to so much before I get so turned over in my spirit, it's like, oh, glory to God. I'd have shut it down and get filled with the Word just to be able to take in some more. Because you start finding yourself getting angry over the lies that are being told and over the deception that's taking place. And I hate every false way because I esteem the Word of God to be the truth. You know, I have people debate me, sometimes family members. Why do you hate homosexuals? I don't. I hate homosexuality. Why do you hate it? Because God hates it. If God said, I love it, I'd love it. But I didn't say I'd participate. Amen. Thank you for that. That's a good point. I didn't say I'd participate, but I would not come against it. I'd say, welcome to the church, welcome to the family. God made you that way. Oh, well, praise God. But God didn't say that. He said all are born into sin and need a Savior, right? And because God says I hate it and I recognize the Word is the right way, I've got to hate it. Because I love every right way in the Word. I love His precepts. Amen. And so, here's a problem we have. In fact, it came out here very recently. A well-known church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, Carrie Underwood's church, the pastor just came out and said that we've decided to reverse our stand against homosexuality and they can be active members of the church and even in leadership. You guys didn't see that? This is Grace Point Church, Grace Point, Hyper Grace, in Spring Hill, Tennessee. Carrie came out a couple years ago and said that she believed that homosexual marriage was okay, that it was their life to do what they wanted to. And, you know, I'm not coming against Carrie. I think she's a delightful person, but she's deceived in some areas. Well, now her pastor, and he's got a lot of Nashville people in his congregation, Spring Hill's about 15 miles south of Nashville. It's where the Galleria Mall is and everything. If you ever go through there, Cool Springs. Their pastors come out and said that they've now accepted it in the church as okay. Welcome the homosexual couples in, the marriages in. And even said they're welcome to be in their leadership. Well, see, that's where you let the world's pressure and bombardment of thoughts veer you off of the standards that God said are right. Amen. And when you veer off of God's standards, you invoke the curse in your life and in your midst. So I don't think that church is going to stand. It's definitely not going to stand once revival breaks forth, because God's shaking everything that's not holy out of his system. I love the right ways, and the Word declares what is right, regardless of how I feel. You know, Can I take it a step further? You know, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, you know, as a young adult in the 70s. And back then it was free love was everything. Of course it is today as well. It's just no holds barred then. But when I grew up in the early 60s, fornication was taboo. I mean, a girl became with child out of wedlock in high school in the 60s. They shipped them off to another state to keep from embarrassing the family. Now it's, hey, they're dropping them left and right. No big deal. The point I'm making is coming out of the 60s and 70s, we just thought that sexual activity was just an expression of love. And why would you stand against love? I mean, that was just the mindset, right? Yet God all along has said, no, it's not love. It's an abomination. And people today believe that free sexual expression outside of or out of marriage is acceptable, when God has not changed his standard, regardless of what Hollywood tries to push down our throats. Amen. I'm going to love what's right. The word becomes my declaration of that. Amen. Verse 131. I need to speed this up. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Have you ever felt like you were out of spiritual breath? You know how to know if you're out of spiritual breath? You have a meltdown. You have an explosion. You have a pity party. When you notice that you're spiritually weak, the revivalist longs for the Word. They run to the Word. They run to the praise music, you know, go get the iPod or whatever, and they're going to put something on to praise Jesus. See, most people, if they haven't eaten natural food in several hours, say for 10 hours, something triggers and they long for food. It's amazing what you'll eat when you haven't eaten for a while. We eat so often in America, we get picky. It's kind of a sidetrack. We get picky. Well, I don't want that today. I had that 2 or 3 days ago, and I'm just not. You get hungry, you'll eat anything. I'm telling you, you'll eat. My goodness. I used to fast so much. I remember coming off a fast one time, and I was so hungry that Lori was probably about 3. She just eaten a bowl of ramen noodles. I ate her leftover ramen noodles. And I don't eat after people, but that time, glory to God, that looks so good. When your natural body hasn't gone with food for a while, it longs for food. And the revivalist, when they've gone where they've gotten weak in spirit, there's not going to be a trigger that says you need to get in the Word, other than you know how the system works. Amen. And you're going to get in the Word because you know you need the Word, not because there's something that's inside craving that you have to have it. Did you ever see where they train the animals, like the squirrels and the birds and the dogs and the mice, to press buttons to trigger food to come out? Right? They'll have a little case right there, and they'll see the food, but they can't get it until they go over to the other wall and press the button, and food comes out. Did you see the time the raven was trained on to use different tools to get food? You might YouTube the raven where it gets food by using the 7 tools. It's an amazing video. They trained a raven to use 7 different tools, one at a time, to get food out of this thing. In other words, one time it's using pushing a button, another time it's using a stick out in its beak and it's got to do something. Another time, it's all these different things, all different types of things it had to do to get this food out. And then they put all the tests together at one time, where if they pushed the button, the stick fell out. They had to take the stick and then go do something else, and something else was triggered. And they had to go through all steps in a row to get to the food. And they showed the intelligence that the raven is an extremely intelligent bird. And the raven sat up there looking at all that stuff, just did this. Studied it for a while. And went over and got the first tool, the second tool, and went through all seven steps and got the food. It was able to reason out using seven steps, getting different tools to get to that food. That's impressive. That's more than a lot of adult men that can do that I know. And we've got to recognize that if we want to rise above the meltdowns and the flesh outs and whatever else we go through, the Word is what strengthens us to do it. And you got to go activate the spiritual tools necessary to rise above those assaults. To fuel your spirit, man. To feed yourself. Amen? And we got to be at least as smart as a mouse to know if we praise God, our spirit man's fueled. If we pray in tongues, you build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We got to be at least as smart to activate these principles. And religion isn't. And most charismatics aren't. A lot of people in this church don't, because we're so used to going by feelings. We say, well, I just don't feel like praising God right now. I don't feel like speaking the word. I know you don't. That'd be a good reason to do it. Amen. Verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You want to walk free of sin? Stay in the word. Order my steps according to thy word. In other words, let the word direct your path, and you'll walk above iniquity. Well, I'm just a weak flesh being. I'm just, you know, we're just human beings. No, you're not. You're supernatural beings. You've been rebirthed divine. And God says you get the word and you can live above iniquity. Quit making excuses for sin. That doesn't apply to anybody here, I'm sure. We hope. But the word will give you power to walk in victory over those things. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That's another thing I love about the word. It's pure. I love the word because I know it's the pure truth of God. You know what I mean by pure? I like pure things. I like pure honey, right? I love pure gold, even though some of the hybrid metals are really nice as well, amen. You know, 18 carats, fine if you don't have 24. I love pure things. And I love the purity of the Word. That I know it's undefiled, that every jot and tittle is inspired of God, and I can stake my life on it. I don't like defiled. I like pure water. Now understand, when I say pure water, I'm talking about uncontaminated. Because you're not going to find pure, you don't drink pure water. I don't care how distilled it is, it's got stuff in it. Because distilled water that's 100% distilled pure water is actually very harmful for you. It's very corrosive. So when you drink water, it's got stuff in it. And of course, spring water is full of minerals. But, you know, I don't want stuff floating in it. Amen. I like swimming in clean water. When I was a kid, we so loved to swim. And in Kansas, everybody swam in ponds. The cow ponds. We swam in the cow ponds. Drank a whole lot of pond water. Not on purpose. But you don't swim without swallowing something, especially when you're young. Especially when somebody's pushing your head under, whatever, you know. And the ponds we swam in, my granddad's ponds, cows. You had to go through all the muddy cow tracks just to get to the water. piles of stuff everywhere, if you understand. And cows are all in the water, and they're releasing in the water, and we're swimming, you know, right there next to them, stuff being released. Pray, oh, we are swimming. The water was so dirty, if you put your arm in the water, you couldn't see past your wrist. It was so defiled. And we thought it was the greatest thing to go swimming down at the pond. If you've never grown up in Kansas, lived around ponds like this, to get to the pond, you do this. That's the mud you're walking through to get to the water. And then when you get to the water, still you're this deep and you're still. Muck. Built up cow droppings for years, and we're swimming in it. I don't swim in that anymore. Amen. I like pure water to swim in. I'm so glad you go to the pool. They don't have a urinating end of the swimming pool. Amen. I'm delighted they put the dye in the water now that, you know, that. Hallelujah. I don't like swimming in a public pool. I don't like getting in a public hot tub. Patty and I, this is probably would have been 1996, something like that. We're given we took a family trip to Cincinnati. That's when we spent a week in Cincinnati. And we stayed one or two nights at the Westin Hotel downtown Cincinnati, a real nice hotel. Has an indoor swimming pool up on the top floor. I mean, real nice. And we went in, and our goal was to take the kids swimming to that pool. And we went in, and somebody was having a party and opened the doors to all downtown. And there was probably over 100 people in the pool. I'm talking about everybody's in the pool like this because you can't move. It's that packed. The hot tub's packed. And we go in with my whole family. I paid a bunch of money to stay at this hotel. And the place is packed. Somebody having a big party, you know. I said, y'all go back to the room. And I went down to the desk. I said, do you know there's like over 100 people in your pool upstairs? They went, what? And they took off running. I mean, and ran everybody out of the pool. Somebody had, you know, opened it up for a big party. Ran everybody out. And so I go up there again, got my kids, and they start tipping stuff in the water, and they saying, you don't want to go in there. Especially the hot tub. You do not want to get in that hot tub right now. And I agreed. I didn't want to get in the hot tub because apparently, you know, it was too much trouble to get out and go to the bathroom. So the improper chemical levels were way off the chart. So we missed swimming on that trip. The point being is I like pure. That was a long way to get to it, wasn't it? But I understand if I can get you involved in stories, I keep your focus. And I love the purity of the Word of God. Oh, glory to God. Verse 142. I'm going to finish this up, so bear with me. I'll try to speed it up. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. It's everlasting righteousness, and the law, the Word, is the truth. It's not just pure, it's the truth. There's pure evil and there's pure truth. And it's absolutely filtered truth unto purity. Verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. This is somebody serious. What do you mean you pray all night on Friday nights? That's just legalism. That's law. No. That's a heart to press into the things of the kingdom. And the nights that I'm not in all night prayer, I'm not talking about just Friday, I'm often up in the night reading and meditating Scripture because this is my favorite time. My favorite time to study is about 3 in the morning. 2 to 3 in the morning. Because everything's quiet. The parrot's covered up. She's not squawking. Let the bird out. Parrot's quiet. Patty's quiet. And I can open the Bible and have total commitment to what I'm reading without interruption, without feeling like I got to fix something, do something. Because see, a neat thing is Patty doesn't allow any light or sound in the house when she's trying to sleep. She can be kept alight, kept awake by one photon of light 2 miles away. So I know in normal situations, if I'm at the house and I'm reading and these thoughts hit me, you need to go fix this or clean the garage or whatever, And at night, I know, no, Patty's asleep. I can't move. That's not even a temptation now. Me and the Word, right? And here he says, I'll prevent the night watches. I'm going to meditate in the Word. Now, I'm not saying you got to be up at night, but you need to find a time where you can go and get alone with the Word of God. And let it speak to you. Let it permeate down inside of you. Verse 154. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Deliver me according to the word. Quicken, to quicken means to make alive. Make me alive according to your word. To me, you guys may understand, I don't know how. When I was in my 20s, I could go out and have fun not knowing Jesus. I didn't know Jesus until I was 30. I went and had a whole lot of fun in the world without Jesus. But I'm of age now, I don't need to go do stuff to have fun. In fact, I'm of the mindset, I don't know how I could ever have fun without Jesus. I can't do anything that God's not in the middle of that I enjoy. Amen. Now listen, I can go do stuff. I'd be willing to skydive and race motorcycles, whatever, but God's going to be in the middle of it. And if He's not, what's the point of living? What's the point of life if God's not in the middle of your life? And so quicken me, make me alive through relationship with you according to your word. Because to me, my whole life is what God's doing. What about your family and what God's doing in my family? And to me, it'd be pointless to have a family and not have God in the middle of it. Amen. Let's move on for the sake of time. Verse 165, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall by any means offend them. Great peace have those that are connected to the Word, and their mindsets have been elevated above that which offends. Scripture says in the parable of the sower, Jesus taught about that which was sown on stony ground, and the seed penetrated, but because it didn't have much depth of root, when the sun rose up, they dried up, they withered, right? And in the interpretation, he says, what that is because they can't develop any depth of root, they don't have any depth of faith, when persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, is what it says. Offense is a sign of baby Christianity. I'll let that sink in a minute. Offense is a sign of a lack of relationship to any depth with the word. And we've got to be though so in love with the word that offense can't penetrate. For one thing, you'll do that, you'll guard yourself because you want the results of the word, and offense will block it. We have a saying, we didn't used to say this. Years ago, we didn't say this. We talk about different situations in leadership in the church, in this ministry, Pastor Caroline, Pastor Philip, whatever, we talk about different things. But now something will come up and say, I'm not going there, I got too much on the line. I got too much on the line to get concerned about what they're doing or what they're saying. Amen. I can't entertain anything that would bring offense to my life, so I'm not even going there. Because the anointing's worth more to you than hearing what somebody else is doing or saying. And you've got to fall in love with the anointing and the word. Cast down offense. And the last verse, verse 172. The last one we're going to. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. I'm going to speak the word. Not just of it, but speak it. The Bible says we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? Which means we bring every thought in obedience to the word. It says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. It tells us what you're allowed to think on. Right? It tells you what to cast down, and it tells you what to think on. And all those are aligned with the Word. So I'm going to make sure that I'm only thinking and speaking that which aligns with the Word. Because if it's not aligned with the Word, it's aligned with a curse. And I want wholesome words only to proceed from my mouth. Because we love the Word of God, right? Did you get anything out of this? Fall in love with the Word. Take time to meditate this psalm. Just read it and put it in first person and let it speak to you. And watch what God is inside of you. Father, we thank you for your Word. You've addicted us to it. Your drawing is in deeper than ever before. It calls us to be people that will not bow to the pressures of the world system, or the temptations, but we stay connected to the rock, which is Christ. We thank you, we give you praise, in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks, share the love of God, be a blessing.